So I want to, we'll finish up our sermon series next Sunday in Romans chapter 8. But for Romans chapter 7, we were kind of talking about a couple of things in just six verses last week. Paul was identifying the law and talking about the law. This is building off of that, chapter 7, verse 7 through 25. We're just going to build on what we discussed last week. And so the slide I have up here for you is just a reminder of what we discussed. And Paul, and what we did was we used those first six verses as an analogy. We used a mirror. The law was a mirror for us. We're going to change analogies here this morning. And we're going to be using the doctor-patient scenario. So all of you are different when you go to the doctor. Some of you avoid the doctor like the plague and never want to go. Never feel like you need to go because you're moderately healthy, like myself. I am a moderately healthy guy, so I don't need the doctor quite as much. Some of you are at the doctor a lot, and you just do your normal checkup, and you get blood work done, and you do what really you're supposed to be doing, and the doctor is telling you what's going on with you. Some of you maybe don't want to hear what the doctor has to say, and so you just don't go because the report's not going to be good. And you just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And, you know, you realize if you keep doing that, the situation could get worse. Some of you don't want to go because your blood pressure just skyrockets as soon as you walk in the door of the doctor because you have no clue what you're going to hear. And when Jess, were you pregnant with one of the girls when they were doing the blood pressure checks? Just after Jess was pregnant with one of the girls, every time she went to the doctor, there was high blood pressure. And so they were going to put her on some blood pressure medication. And so she went to her original doctor before we were married. And she's like, why don't you take this blood pressure machine, take it home, and take your blood pressure. I don't know if it was twice a day, three times a day, something like that. And she had normal blood pressure. But when she saw that white coat, it went straight up, and she had high blood pressure. So Paul is kind of going to give us the same idea about the law. The law is not bad. He's going to go on to say that. It's going to sound like it's bad, but it's really not. And Paul's going to make that point. But what the law is actually doing is diagnosing a problem that you and I have. A problem that you and I have, and we share, as he says, and has used the language throughout chapter 5 through what we've already read, that we share with Adam, that we share with all of humanity. It's a problem that we call sin. And what the law actually is exposing is the diagnosis is worse than what we thought. And Paul is going to highlight that in chapter 7, verse 7 through 25. And so what we're going to be hearing is this diagnosis. We're sitting in the doctor's office, and we're hearing what the doctor has to say. Here's my symptoms, doc. Tell me what the problem is. And Paul says, that is exactly what the law is doing. And so the law is not bad. It's actually good. If we give the idea of a mirror or we give the idea of a doctor, it's diagnosing us with something. And the more we let that something fester within us, the worse it's going to be. If you've got something going on and there's a problem, the best thing to do is go get it checked out. Because maybe that issue can be solved with something minor. You know, just change of diet, do some more exercise, whatever, before it actually gets to be a bigger issue. And so the sooner we address that, the better we are. Hence why the church does all kinds of stuff as kids. We got Child Evangelism Fellowship because we want kids to know about Jesus. We spend a lot of time and energy investing in our kids because we believe the more prepared they are and equipped they are to understand and diagnose the problem as they get older, the better it's going to go for them. And Paul's saying the same thing because the problem is really bad. Now, we're going to use the doctor-patient scenario here. 2 weeks ago, Paul used the master-slave relationship. you didn't realize just how tight those chains were, that you were a slave to that sin. And so Paul's going to kind of drive this home today, and hopefully, as we prepare to receive the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, we are just reminded again and hopefully experience God's grace anew and afresh on just how bad the symptoms were and how good Jesus really was and is going to that cross instead of us. So Paul's going to bring it out. I'm going to read 7 through 25 for you. And he's going to kind of bring out the analogy that I just gave you in this way, talking about the law. And it's going to sound really familiar to you as he's talking about the law, in that what he says here is in verse 7, "What shall we say then?" He says, "Is the law sinful?" Now, if you remember from previous weeks, he says, should we go on sinning so that grace can abound? No, certainly not. And so we talked about last week the law versus the spirit, the flesh versus the spirit. Is this bad? Is the law bad because of what it does, what it exposes about us? Certainly not, Paul says. "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" He's quoting one of the Ten Commandments there. "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." It's like he went to the doctor's office and now he's hearing the diagnosis. Here's the problem, Paul. This is what the law is showing us. And he just plucked one out, coveting. He could have plucked any out, but he plucked that one, coveting. Why? If you were in that connection group class of how to read the Bible for all it's worth, that might be a question you would ask. Of the Ten Commandments Paul could have chosen, why did he choose coveting? And so when you're reading and studying your Bible, you might be exposed to something. You might learn something deeper about what's going on here and why Paul chooses the word coveting. I think there's a reason for it. I think there's a purpose for it, but I'm not going to give you the answer. You got to do it yourself. "I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death." This thing, the law that's supposed to bring life, you know, it's a good idea not to covet. Now, we don't use that commandment often. We don't really hear that word coveting very much. But coveting's a little bit different from jealousy or something like that. It's a little bit more nuanced in those Ten Commandments, because actually coveting is getting at the desire. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife. You shouldn't covet what your neighbor has. That's how it's spoken in the Old Testament. That takes it a deeper level than just, hey, you shouldn't tell a lie. Okay, so I'm not supposed to lie. Lying is a, you know, verbal act. I do that, and I do it to somebody, and I lie. Coveting is something that's happening in here, wherever it's taken place. And you might not even know about it. But the law has just exposed how deep this problem is. It's not even just you actually lying to somebody. It's the desires themselves that seem to sometimes reign in your heart and mind. And what the law actually revealed is how bad the diagnosis really is. Through the commandment, put me to death. I am in trouble because the wages, Paul has already said in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Coveting is a sin. I've been exposed to what it is. I'm in big trouble. So then the law, Paul says, just so you aren't misunderstanding here, that the law is doing something bad. It's kind of showing us how bad the diagnosis really is. But Paul says, don't get confused in verse 12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Just imagine if we ran all of life off of those Ten Commandments. Go back and read them if you're unfamiliar with them in Exodus 20, repeated in Deuteronomy. Why were they so important? Just read through those and just imagine what our society, what the world would look like if we just kept those laws. Those laws are good. That's what Paul is saying here. They're meant for life, but it exposes something very deep that runs through every single human heart. Did that which is good then become death to me? He's talking about the law. By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. God used that diagnosis. When you go to the doctor, hey, here's your blood work. Here's the x-ray. Here's the CAT scan. Here's the MRI. Here's the 8 million things we have to show you what's wrong with you. And it's bad. That's what Paul is saying here. The law is doing that. We know that the law is spiritual, Paul says, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And then he goes on in verse 15 through 20 or so, to kind of like, he's having a bad day here. And you're going to hear that in the next few verses that I read. I'm going to try and read it fast so you can just hear how bad his day really is. If you've read this passage before, sometimes it's hard to read. Paul says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul's just like scribbling as fast as he can right here. It's not going well for him. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. And this I keep doing. He's having a problem. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Paul's talking about the ability for us to let sin reign in our body or obedience to Jesus. Where do we give our allegiance? When he's saying about, you are my king, that's talking about giving our allegiance to Jesus. It's more than just praying a prayer. It's saying, I relinquish my rights to myself, Jesus, and I follow you, and I bow at the foot of the cross. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is the battle that I've been talking about for the last number of weeks. Paul is just exposing it for what it is. And actually in the Greek, if you could read Greek, the words that Paul is using in multiple verses are military words. He's talking about warfare. He's talking about the battle that wages within us and our desire to do what is good. And yet so often we don't. And the law is exposing how deep this sin, this disease, this diagnosis, how bad it really is. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. I imagine Paul writing this at night, a candle burning beside him. The candle's getting really low. We're already in chapter 7. There's, you know, 6 chapters before this. He's been doing a lot of writing. This is one letter that Paul would have written. I don't know if this is true. I'm just making it up in my head as I go. This is my imagination. I see him writing this, and it's night, it's late, the candle's almost out. And all that I just read for you, that battle that keeps happening, this idea that Paul's like, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And yet so often I don't. And he's kind of drained. He's got nothing left. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He drops the pen and he just goes to bed. That's how it can feel sometime. That's how our lives can feel sometime. And I think what Paul is identifying here is, do you realize how bad the diagnosis really is? Just turn on the television. I don't know why I do this. I'm just following it day by day, but I've read a lot of reports about what's going on in Ukraine and in Russia. I've read reports about what's happening in the cities where the Russian army has just left and the Ukrainian army is going back into. And some of the stories those people are telling, it's hard to read at times. And you think, how can people be so evil? The problem of sin runs through every human heart. It gets at the very desire that we have. And Paul identifies this, he recognizes it, and he says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me? I've tried to keep the law my whole life, Paul says, and I just couldn't do it. I can't save myself. What, here's the diagnosis. Tell me how bad it is, Doc. Ted, it's worse than you thought. And here's the problem. I can't give you a cure. It's got to come from outside of you. I can't say, here's step one, step two, step three. Do this, and then do this, and go to church every Sunday, and read your Bible every Sunday, and pray this prayer. And I can make the whole list. And I can do all those things, and 2 weeks from now, I'll be messing up again. And I'll go back and say, Doc, it didn't work. And I'll end up where Paul is, throwing his pen down and just, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He wakes up the next morning, the sun's shining. It's a beautiful day. Paul's like, all right, I'm going to finish that letter I started writing. And he begins after a good night's sleep, maybe some time with God, praying and saying, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exclamation point. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I recognize this battle that wages within my own life. And thanks be to God, he has rescued me, he has delivered me. Again, this is military imagery, language Paul is using. He delivers me from the enemy. The enemy is sin and death. Thanks be to God that I am delivered. So let me just highlight a couple of things. Verse 7 through 12, he is again talking about the law and the purpose of the law. And don't mistake, the law is not a bad thing. It actually was meant for good. Read all the Old Testament. And God says, here's the ways of blessing and the curses. That's how it ends in Deuteronomy. Here's how you are blessed. Just keep the law. And here's the cursing. The law was actually meant to bring blessing, to bring life. But it exposed something in us. When we let sin reign within us, we are exposing something about our life. This law that is holy, Paul says, this law that is righteous, this law that is good, it can't rescue us. It exposes something about us. It's like that doctor. The disease is worse than you thought, Ted. It goes really deep. And so the doctor puts out all of the data, all of the paperwork to say, I am simply trying to convince you of how bad the problem really is. And Paul says the law is doing that for us. God is simply showing us how bad the problem really is. Well, it's bad for those people over there, right? It's not necessarily bad for me. I'm not that bad of a person. Again, I think Paul chooses the word covet. He chooses that law to say it's worse than what you thought. You show up here and you sing these songs and then you walk out of here. And how did you treat your spouse this past week? How'd you talk to your kids? How about that person that gets on your nerves all the time? How about that wrong that was done to you 3 years ago that you're just not giving up? How about the way you treat the people in your life that are closest to you? How about the priority that you make God in your life? Oh, God, I love you. I don't remember the last time I talked to you. I don't remember the last time I opened your word. I can't remember the last time I was in church. But I really, really love you. The law is exposing how deep this problem really is for us. The diagnosis is not good. Paul goes on to further that point in verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to read all of it for you. To remind us that it's not the law's fault. When you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you the diagnosis and he puts out all of the material to show how bad the problem really is, you getting mad at that doctor isn't going to help. You can get as mad as you want at that doctor. It's not going to change the diagnosis. And Paul is saying it's not the law's fault. We are exposed to who God is when we open the word and we read it. And the things that Jesus has to say and the things that God has to say about our life, about humanity, about what's wrong with the world, about where it's all headed, about what he's done about it. Some big picture answers to some very important questions. But don't get mad at the doctor that the diagnosis is so bad. God is showing you what is good, what is righteous, what is true. That law exposes that. Don't lie. That's what one of the commandments is. Don't lie. Your life would go a lot better if you just didn't lie. And the person in your life, their life would, and your life would be better because they don't lie. Now imagine if every time you didn't take your car to the shop, you didn't talk to somebody on the other line on the phone, and they didn't, and you approached that not thinking, okay, they're going to take me across in some way. I know you're robbing me. I can't figure out how you're robbing me, but I know you're robbing me somehow. Now imagine if we just didn't lie. How much life would be better? Could you imagine a politician who didn't lie? I mean, I don't know if it happens. That would be a miracle. The law is good. It shows God's ideal. God cannot lie. That's what the scripture says. When you read the scripture, this is how we approach it as a Christian. We believe God is telling us the truth about this world and about us because we can trust him. He will not lie to you. That is the ideal. Now, you don't lie to anyone else also. Just don't do it. Stop. God is giving us the ideal, and what we are discovering, it's not the doctor's fault, it's not the law's fault, it's not God's fault, it's not the scripture's fault when we read it. So if we get mad at those, the scripture or God or whatever, it's not going to change the diagnosis. And Paul realizes the struggle is very real. And the passage that I read for you, I can identify with. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I know that lying is bad. I don't want to do it. And yet I still do. And it's this battle that's waging. It's like sin. I don't want you to reign in my life, but so often I find myself allowing it to. And God invites me back to say, Ted, you can overcome sin and the temptation of it. Paul talked about that in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because this war that is waging is happening. And the good we want to do that we try and put ourselves in places, and we read the scripture, we try and do those things, and we want to do those things, but so often, like Paul, we find ourselves not doing the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do. And this I keep on doing. Paul is identifying the struggle, the battle. That's what it is. It's a battle that we are engaged in. And the stakes are pretty high. And Paul is just confessing what so many of us confess. He says, I don't understand what I do. I just can't figure myself out at times. It's a mystery to me. I know the good that I ought to be doing, and yet I don't do it all the time. We're building up to what we're about to do. That is our story if we are honest with ourselves, and yet Jesus goes to that cross for us. And he offers his life and says, I know you can't keep that law. It's exposed a very deep problem in all of humanity. But Jesus, it says, became cursed for us as a lawbreaker, forsaken and condemned. That is the language that is being used there. We just need to realize how deep the problem really is. We say this to ourselves all the time. We say it to our kids. We know better than that. We know better than that. We know what is good, then why don't you do it? And I just want to hopefully make this real for us in sharing with you that this struggle happens all the time with all of us. All of us get to a point where we say what Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Now that word wretched that Paul uses is a Greek word, talaiparos. And this is what that Greek word means. The situation is critical and beyond his power to change it. He is powerless in this situation. And sometimes we just feel that way, that this sin is too big for God to handle. Or maybe we think, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. We just don't realize how bad it is. And the scriptures lay out and start throwing out the CAT scans, the MRIs, the X-rays, the blood work, all of it. And we see how bad the problem is. We've all walked in here this morning, people watching at home. We all got sin that we have to deal with. And we can't do it alone. We can't save ourselves. Just don't lie. The law is good. Not lying would be the wonderful thing, the benefit. Why don't you just not do it? I've been pastor of this church since 2013. That's when we came here. I've lied. Since I've been pastor of this church, I can guarantee you I've probably lied in some way, shape, or form. I don't want to, but sometimes I just do. So I don't know if John left. I don't know if the ministry council wants to fire me now. I didn't go to a confessional for that. I'm just telling you, this problem runs deep. I'm not exempt from it. I'm the pastor of the church. I got the same problem you do. The diagnosis is the same. And that's why the same way that I come to communion is the same way you do. I am a sinner, and I need your grace, God. Not just back then when I turned my life over to you and I got saved. That's our evangelical word. I was born again. I can tell you the time that it happened in my life because it was huge for me. But I didn't need this grace just at that moment. I need it today. I need it now. And so do you. And the reality is, so does all of humanity. Why do you think we're doing what we're doing? I don't have to be weighed down by that. If we go back to the analogy that Paul was using, I'm not a slave to it. In fact, I got the diagnosis, and Paul said, here is the cure. We've got the antidote. And it goes like this, but thanks be to God, he says in verse 25. That word thanks in the Greek is grace. That's what it means, grace. It's pretty bad, Ted. But listen, thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that cross means. This isn't, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace. God lavishes his grace on us, but that means Jesus goes to the cross for us. And today we come. You came this morning. I came this morning as a sinner in need of grace. And I want you to know, if you're sitting here, if you're watching at home, God extends that grace to you when you give your allegiance to Jesus and turn from your sin that has enslaved you, and you turn to Jesus. When you realize the diagnosis and how bad it is, and you say, Jesus, I cannot save myself. And Jesus says, you don't have to. Here's my broken body. Here's my poured out blood for you. Oh, what a wretched man I am. It feels heavy. Sin is weighty because the wages of sin is death. We can feel that, and I hope this morning that you can also feel God's grace in very real and personal ways, because Jesus says you don't have to save yourself. I have rescued you. And I did it on that cross. You're going to get one of these when you leave this morning. That sin is nailed to that cross. And rather than death, you experience life. And so as we go to the Lord and we share in communion together, I just want to pray. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray as well. And then we're going to sing a song together to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive communion. And then we're going to do that together, and we're going to close with an opportunity to tell Jesus again, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have shown me. And the way you thank him is by giving your life to him. Let's pray. God, we know that the weight of sin is heavy in our lives. And God, this morning, as the pastor of Grace EC Church, I come as a sinner in need of grace. And God, as a church family, we together come as sinners in need of grace. God, we confess to you that we have not kept the ideal, the good, the righteous, the holy law that shows us what goodness truly is. And God, we fall far short of that. And so we confess that to you this morning. And God, as we prepare now to sing the song about the cross, and as we prepare to receive your broken body and poured out blood, I pray, Lord, that we might experience your grace through the power of your Spirit in a new and in a fresh way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.